Throughout chapter 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul strongly defended the divine origin of his apostolic calling and the gospel of grace he preached, both of which had come under fire from the Judaizers. Then in chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, which is what we covered in our last study, Paul points out to the Galatians how stupid they were in turning their backs to the gospel of grace alone and returning to a subtle form of legalism. Salvation is partly by grace and partly by their performance. He reminds them that Abraham, who is the true father of the Jews and not the Judaizers, is the true prototype of salvation for all men. And he was justified by faith alone and nothing else. Now in verses 10 to 14 of Galatians 3, which will be our study for today, Paul will contrast the false gospel that the Judaizers were preaching, which is salvation by faith plus works of the law, which is the same thing, salvation by legalism, and the true gospel, which is salvation by faith in Christ alone. This, in fact, is the fundamental issue Paul is addressing in the whole of the epistle to the Galatians. It is the battle between the true gospel that Paul had proclaimed and the false gospel the Judaizers were preaching. As we studied this passage, Galatians 3:10-14, I hope it will become absolutely apparent that these two roads to heaven can never meet in partnership, for they are two opposite methods of salvation. They totally contradict each other. They are mutually exclusive. Okay, with this in mind, let me start by reading you these verses. And if you have your Bible, I would recommend that you follow in your Bible. I'm going to read from my New King James, Galatians 3, verse 10 to 14, which is what we are going to look at today. What is Paul saying here? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is a loaded passage, dear listener. Let's look at it carefully. For as many as are of the works of the law, what Paul is saying here is all who rely on observing the law as a means of going to heaven. The word here, the words that Paul used, as many as are of the law, the word rely means depending on the law or your observance of the law for salvation. The phrase that Paul uses is works of the law. It means using the law as a method of salvation. We would call that in English legalism. Such people, Paul says, are under the curse. Why? Well, he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. And what does that text say? It's part of the book of the law. It says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you are trying to be saved through the law, the law demands from you two things. Number one, it demands from you perfect obedience. And number two, that perfect obedience has to be continual. You fall on one point, or you fall once, and you've had it. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Remember, God placed them in the Garden of Eden and gave them a commandment. And the first time that Adam and Eve sinned, they came under the curse of the law. In other words, if you want to be saved through the law, dear listener, your performance has to be perfect and continuous. And as you know, and as I know, this is impossible. This is what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 3 of Galatians, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. What is the evidence that Paul is referring here? Well, it's basically two things. Number one, it is evident from our own experience. That is, if we are honest with ourselves, that our law-keeping is never perfect. That all of us are coming short in performance when it comes to our own good works. But it is evident also from Scripture. Let me remind you of two statements that Paul made in Romans 3 when he dealt there, when he concludes the sin problem. In chapter 3 of Romans verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" The "we" referring to the Jews and "they" referring to the Gentiles. And his answer is, "Not at all. For we have previously charged or proved both Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." And as I explained to you when we dealt with Romans, that the word "under" means to be ruled by or to be dominated by. This is a term that was used in slavery. And then to prove his point, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. And I would like to read two of those quotations. One is found in verse 10. "There is none righteous or none just, no, not even one." It is evident from Scripture, and it is evident from my own personal experience, that there is none righteous, not even one. In fact, in 1 John and chapter 1, John tells us that anyone who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth does not abide in him. Then in Romans 3, verse 12, the second half of verse 12, Paul makes this statement: "There is none who does good, no, not even one." Therefore, what Paul is saying in Galatians 3:11 is that it is absolutely evident, both in terms of our subjective experience as well as the Word of God, there is none who has produced perfect obedience. In fact, there is only one man in this world who has ever lived a perfect, sinless life. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it in order that you and I may be saved. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians that the clear evidence of Scripture, and now he quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and this is the end of verse 11 of chapter 3 of Galatians, "The just shall live by faith." Actually, what Habakkuk actually wrote is, "He that is just by faith shall live." That is a better translation. "He that is just by faith shall live." In other words, the only way you and I can conquer the grave, the only way you and I can obtain eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this text that Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is Paul's favorite text. And this is why he repeats it many times. Now let's go to verse 12 of Galatians 3. "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." What is Paul saying here? You see, if you want to be saved by the law, you can't come to the law and say, "Look, law, I believe in every single commandment that you have given me." The Jews believe in the total writings of the Torah. Many Christians believe the Ten Commandments. But the fact that you believe in the Ten Commandments, or the fact that you believe in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, does not qualify you for salvation according to the law method. Why? because the law does not save through faith, the law saves through performance. That is why the law method is impossible. That is why Paul tells us in Galatians 2 verse 16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He reminds Peter of this when he confronted Peter on that very crucial moment when he left the Gentile table and went to the Jewish table, implying that the Gentiles were still sinners. No, folks, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you no longer are looked upon by God as a sinner, because by faith we can be declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed upon us, and His righteousness is perfect. But the moment you try to be saved by the law, all your faith is meaningless, because the law doesn't justify you by faith. It justifies you by perfect, persistent, continual obedience. But the fact is, folks, that as far as the law is concerned, every one of us has failed. As Paul reminds the Roman believers in Romans 3:23, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. If you go back to Romans 3 and read verse 19, where Paul concludes the universal sin problem, he says the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, with no exception, stands guilty or condemned under the law of God. In other words, when God created mankind in Adam and placed him under the law, the moment Adam sinned, and the moment we add our own personal sins to Adam's sin, we are under the curse of God. And there is no way you and I can redeem yourself from that curse. In simple English, you and I were born in death row. That is our predicament. You and I were born hopelessly lost, so that you and I could not and cannot save ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, that is our predicament. But the good news, the unconditional good news of the gospel, is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 21 verse 23. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now these are important words. Let me try and help you. What did Paul mean by that? Well, to understand this statement, you need to look at the cross of Christ. If you turn to John 19, you will discover, beginning with verse 5, that when Christ had been flogged by Pilate, he brought Jesus before the Jews, their leaders, their chief priests and scribes, and he said to them, "Behold the man." In other words, is this not enough? But the Jews cried out together in unison, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now this is really a strange demand from the Jews, because you see, crucifixion was practiced by the Jews. The cross was invented by the Phoenicians about 600 years before Christ, was adopted by the Egyptians, and the Romans took it from the Egyptians and refined it and used it to execute their runaway slaves and their worst criminals. The Jews never practiced crucifixion. It was not a Jewish method. And here we find the Jews crying out to Pilate, "Crucify him!" What did they have in mind when they cried out in unison, "Crucify him"? Well, they had to give a reason. And by the way, they did give a reason, and you'll find this reason in John chapter 19 and verse 7. Listen to the reason. Let me read it from my Bible. John 19 verse 7, the Jews answered him. That is, they answered Pilate, who represented Rome, who found no fault in Jesus, who found no reason why Jesus should be crucified. This is what the Jews said. We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The law that the Jews were referring to was the law of blasphemy. It is found in Leviticus 24, verse 16. And I would like you to listen to this law. It's extremely important that we Christians read this law. Leviticus 24 and verse 16. This is the law of blasphemy. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Please notice, the law demands death for a blasphemer. That is true, but it also stipulates how that person is to die. It is by stoning. Then the Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, who rejected Jesus as the Son of God, who believed that his claim to be equal with the Father was blasphemy, didn't they know that the law of blasphemy also stipulated stoning as the method of execution? And the answer is yes, they certainly knew it. For when I turn to John chapter 10 and read the words of Jesus Christ in verse 30, where Jesus said, "The Father and I are one," which to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, this was blasphemy. I read in verse 31 of John 10. The Jews took up stones again, which means this was not the first time they did this. They took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because they were believing that this man was a blasphemer and they were obeying a law that God had given them. So the question remains, why did the Jews cry out, "Crucify him"? Well, they had a reason. And that reason is given to us by Paul when he quotes chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, verse 23. "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You see, the Jews did not believe in an immortal soul. That was a Greek concept. The Jews believed that death was goodbye to life. Now, if a Jew committed a sin that was worthy of death, and the judge sentenced him to death, he could go on his knees before he was executed, before he was stoned to death, and ask Jehovah, ask Yahweh to forgive him, and forgiveness was available because of the daily, the morning and evening sacrifice in the sanctuary service. But if the judge insisted that this criminal was to be hung on a tree, this meant to the Jews the irrevocable curse of God. It meant goodbye to life forever. It meant what we would call in the New Testament the unpardonable sin. And so when the Jews cried, "Crucify him," they had this reason in mind. Because in the days of Christ, crucifixion was identified by the Jews as hanging on a tree. In other words, crucifixion was synonymous with hanging on a tree. That is why, by the way, when the disciples preached the gospel to the Jews in that early history of the Christian church, often they would not use the word cross, they would use the word tree. For example, in Acts 5 verse 30, in Acts 10 verse 39, in Acts 13, verse 29, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, in all these texts, the word tree is used in the original text. And these statements were made to their fellow Jews. Why? Because, my dear listener, crucifixion was identified with hanging on a tree. So when the Jews cried out, "Crucify him," what they were demanding was not only that this man should be put to death. Yes, they were demanding that. But more than that, they were demanding that God should curse this man for being a blasphemer. Now, I read in John 7, verse 30, I read in John 8, verse 20, that the many times that the Jews tried to kill Jesus, they failed. They failed because his hour had not yet come. But when Jesus was taken captive in Gethsemane, I read in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus said to the angry mob, "This is your hour and the prince of darkness." In other words, God removed his protection at Gethsemane so that the Jews could crucify the Son of God. And to the Jews, it meant the curse of God. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, "We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God." But the big question is, did God allow Jesus to be cursed for blasphemy? And the answer is no. The reason why God allowed Jesus to be crucified is explained to us in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Yes, God brought the curse of sin upon Jesus Christ. But not the sin of Jesus. He had none. But your sins and mine. In other words, God heaped upon his only begotten son the curse of sin that belongs to you and to me. So that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just the physical torture of the cross that he put up with. In fact, one very famous Christian writer tells us that he hardly felt the physical torture of the cross, because there was something else that he was suffering, the curse of God, the irrevocable curse of God. It is this, and not the physical torture of the cross, that makes the death of Christ, my dear listener, the supreme sacrifice. Here was Jesus tasting death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Here was Jesus, by his own death, abolishing death and bringing immortality and life through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. My dear people, that which makes the cross of Christ the supreme sacrifice is not the torture of the crucifixion. It is the curse of God that was placed upon Jesus Christ as our sin bearer. And as Jesus hung on the cross, my dear listener, he could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him a resurrection. He felt that sin was so offensive that the separation was to be eternal. And that is why he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is this that Jesus pleaded in Gethsemane with sweats of blood. "Father, if it is possible, remove the cup." The cup wasn't the cross. The cup was the irrevocable curse of God. It was the wrath of God poured upon him without any mixture of mercy. That, my dear listener, is the supreme sacrifice. It is that that redeems you and me from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. He was made a curse for us there on the cross by his own Father. Not because the Father had turned against Jesus, but because the Father so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. And as Jesus hung on the cross, abandoned by the Father, because please remember, Jesus was depending on the Father for the resurrection. He said more than once, "I can do nothing of myself." In Romans 6 verse 4, we are told that Jesus was raised by the Father. But now on the cross, the Father had forsaken him, had abandoned him, and the devil came to him three times. And you'll find this in Luke 23, verse 26 to 29. Three times the devil came to him. Once to the soldiers, once to the priests, and once to the thief on the left-hand side. "Come down and save yourself. Stop being a fool. These people are mocking you. They have crucified you. Why are you laying down your life for them?" But on the cross, Jesus revealed a most significant truth. he could come down and save himself. But he could not save himself and the world at the same time. He had to make a choice, dear listener. And he chose, I will die that they might live. In other words, as Paul tells us in Romans 5 verse 8, that God demonstrated his self-emptying love for us, his agape love for us, in that Jesus died for us. My dear listener, do you know what Jesus demonstrated on the cross? He demonstrated that he loves us more than he loves himself. That's the God you and I worship. That is the Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. As Paul tells us in Romans 10 verse 4, Christ is the end, the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And anyone who rejects this gospel, anyone who turns his back to this wonderful truth and tries to redeem himself by his or her performance, really deserves to be called stupid. My dear listener, the blessings of Abraham might come on you and me, says Paul in Galatians 3 verse 14, upon the Gentiles, and that we might receive the Spirit through faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So may I plead with you, dear listener, don't let any human being, don't let any philosopher, don't let any teaching, no matter how convincing it may be to your rationale, that you are saved partly by grace and partly by what you do. No, folks, the New Testament is clear. Paul is absolutely clear. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And as long as you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your salvation is guaranteed, it is sure. But the day you turn your back to this wonderful truth, Paul will tell you in Galatians 5, you have fallen from grace and Christ is made of no effect to you. And so it is my prayer that not only do you believe in Jesus Christ, but that your faith will endure unto the end, that you will let no one pull you out of Christ through unbelief. May God bless you, that you and I will be justified by faith now and to our dying day. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.